This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Jason Berry delivers the teaching entitled, Where Do You Look? The fourth in the series, One Christmas. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. There you will find many resources, including this teaching, in both audio and video formats in the media section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
The privilege to teach for the last 8 years in a row this last message or sermon of the year, and I have loved it. Now, PK and I have, this year, we are handing off this honor to one of the finest, young, sharp, next-gen leaders I know, Pastor Jason Berry. Yeah, there are fans in the house. I've heard the message. You're in for a treat. It's a great job. Pastor Jason's been on staff now for 8 years, most recently as campus pastor out at Flowery Branch. Now he has been appointed the associate executive pastor, coming alongside me to help in the big picture leadership of the church, and he's doing a great job. But before I ask you to join me and welcome him and bring him on up here for a great message this morning, I got to tell you, one thing I don't understand about Jason. Why in the world he is a raving fan of the Indianapolis Colts? That, fans in the house of the Colts? Both of you? Yeah. Would you join me with a warm 12-stone welcome for Pastor Jason Berry? Come on up.
Thanks, Dan. Listen, just because I like the Colts doesn't mean that I don't want the Panthers to go down like little babies today. There you go. Wow, wasn't that loud when we were talking about the Colts? Anyway, glad that you guys are with us. Welcome to 12 Stone. So glad you're here. Hopefully you had a great Christmas together as a family, whether you traveled, whether you hung close by. Hopefully you guys have lots of family traditions, but I want to invite you into a family tradition that we have in our family. Since I was a young child, my dad would do something on Christmas morning while we were opening presents that was kind of, looking back, kind of weird, candidly. He did like a thankfulness test throughout Christmas. Let me tell you how it worked. We would start opening presents and get one or two presents in. Like sometimes it's like underwear and socks, and then he'd say, stop. If Christmas ended now, would you be thankful? And my brother and I would look at each other like, no, but we'd have to give the obligatory, yes, Dad, we would, so we could keep opening presents. So we'd go the next two or three, and he'd stop again. If Christmas ended now, would you be grateful? Would you be thankful? And we'd say, yes, Dad. But I have to be honest. I'm going to come clean with several thousand of my closest friends. I lied to my dad. When I was between the ages of 10 to maybe 15, I lied every Christmas. He'd ask, would you be thankful if Christmas ended? The answer was no. I said yes, but the answer was no, because I wanted a four-wheeler for Christmas. Like a real deal, gasoline-powered, rev-it-up four-wheeler for Christmas. And I never, ever got one. Like, I need probably some counseling for this, because it's a deep wound for me. Never got one. And then this year, I've got three kids, 7, 5, and 2. My oldest is my son, Luke. This year, we go to Grandpa's house for Christmas. And we get over there, and guess what my son gets from my own father, my own flesh and blood, for Christmas? He got a four-wheeler from my dad, my dream present, and I had to have a man-to-man moment with him. I had to look him in the eyes and say, Dad, why? Why would you do this to me? You knew that's what I wanted. And he said, son, listen, you can't understand it. It's just different when you're a grandpa, right? Any grandparents in the room? All right, good for y'all. That is my traumatic upbringing on display. If that's the worst thing that happened to me, I guess I'm doing okay. Hopefully y'all had a great Christmas. This weekend is the very last weekend of 2014. Can you believe it? Next week is 2015. This is a huge weekend for us as a church as well, because this is the very last weekend where we are one church in four locations. Next weekend is soft launch, meaning if you're a pioneer, this is your last weekend with us here. Can we have a collective awe? One, two, three. Awe. Okay, it's not supposed to be that quiet. But anyway, close enough. Next weekend, we're one church in nine locations. Wow, come on now. Isn't that awesome? Let me make it personal for you guys that are pioneers. This is your last weekend gathering here at the Central Campus. It got real, didn't it? Maybe for you, if you're like me, you look back over your time here. Some of you, it's been months. Some of you, it's been years. And maybe you can remember the day where you stood up out of your seat, you walked to the front, and you crossed this very stage, and you said yes to Jesus. Maybe this very spot is where you found salvation through Jesus. Wow. Maybe you can remember the section you sat in, or even the exact chair you were sitting in when God gave you a breakthrough in your marriage or your faith. Maybe you remember walking out of this building holding your kid's hand and hearing your kid tell you about Jesus for the first time, and you realize they're getting it. They understand who Jesus is. See, this building for many of us is full of nostalgia and memories, and there's a gratefulness that bubbles up in times like this, right? In the same breath, there's also an excitement for what's coming next weekend and the weekend after when we go public with the grand opening on the 11th. There's an excitement that builds. Maybe for you, you're thinking about the fact that there's now a campus in your backyard. Finally, when gas gets cheap, you won't have to drive so far anymore, right? Terrible timing. Thanks, whoever. Finally, your campus is in your backyard. And now all those neighborhoods and friends' houses that you passed on the way here, some of you 20, 30, 40-minute drive here, now you can invite them, because we're in your backyard. Maybe you begin to think about the excitement of the faces of people you've been praying for years, and now we hope that God will rescue them in this next season of launching a campus. You see, part of us leans backwards into nostalgia and gratefulness for what God's done. And then there's another part of us that looks to the future, and we're excited and hopeful of what's next. I think that's a microcosm for life. I think if we're honest, this time of year, it's the end of the year, beginning of a new year, we start to get that weird blend of nostalgia and excitement for what's next. The question arises, where do you look? Do I look back and live there? Do I look forward and live there? And I think God might want to introduce us to just two simple words that I think have to exist together in moments like this, and it's celebration and anticipation. God, I think, wants to invite us into holding both of those things at the same time. But what typically happens is we major in one of those at the expense of the other. Some of you in this room, if you could own it, you would. Some of you in this room, you live in the past. Your mantra might be, life was so good back when, right? You think back, life was so good when I was back in college and life was simple. Life was so good when I had that last job. Life was so good back in the day. See, one of my college buddies was the starting quarterback on his high school football team, and they went to state and they lost. You wanna know how I know that? Because he brought it up every chance he possibly could. Even when we weren't talking about football, he'd find a way. He lived in the past. And then others of us are on the other side. We live in the future. Our mantra might be, I can't wait until, or life will be so good when. That's where I tend to lean. I lean towards that. When I was 14, I could not wait until I turned 16 so I could have my driver's license. When I was 16, I couldn't wait till college so I could have freedom. When I was in college, I couldn't wait to have a job so I could have money. And now that I have all those things, part of me is thinking, I can't wait until I'm retired and I don't have to worry about that anymore. See, some of you are leaning that way. But let me tell you, celebration and anticipation, looking back and looking forward, have to exist together. And when you specialize in one, it'll cost you in the other. You see, this is not the first time in history that this tension has had to be managed. See, God gives us something of a roadmap throughout Scripture. And there's one story I want to invite us into that I think demonstrates really well
what God's asking of us in moments like this. So if you would, grab the Bibles in the seats underneath you. If you don't have one of your own, you can have that. It's our gift to you. Happy New Year and belated Christmas to you. We're going to be in Joshua 4, page 216. Joshua 4, page 216. This is the passage of Scripture from which 12 stone derives its name. So this passage of Scripture really matters to us. As you're turning there, I'm going to catch you up in the story because a lot has happened by the time we pick up in Joshua 4. You see, this passage of Scripture talks about the Israelites, God's people. And what has happened leading up to this is that God had rescued his people from Egyptian slavery. God had led them out from slavery and into a journey towards the promised land. It took kind of a long route there because of some bad decisions, and they ended up wandering the desert for 40 years. The whole time God's saying, I will give you a promised land, the place for you to lay your head, the place to call home. And this passage picks up after 40 years of wandering the desert. And God leads them to within a stone's throw of the promised land. If they could almost taste it. And yet they get there, and there's a natural barrier between them and the promised land. It's the Jordan River. Problem is, the Jordan River is at flood stage, meaning it's as deep and wide and raging fast as it will be all year long. The Israelites probably had to go, really, God? Like 40 years, you couldn't have like planned this better. We could have just passed when it was a little bit dry. Maybe a drought happening, right? They get to the edge of the promised land. They can taste it. And then God invites them. God speaks and says, listen, I'm going to do a miracle. If you will step foot, carry the Ark of the Covenant, step foot in the Jordan, I will part the Jordan River miraculously, and you will cross the Jordan on dry land. And sure enough, they step foot in the Jordan, it parted, and they started to walk across on dry land. Tens of thousands of God's people crossing. Like, imagine if smartphones and Instagrams existed back then, people would be snapping pictures left and right. Like, Facebook would be blowing up. It's unbelievable, this moment in time. And they get to the other side of the Jordan. And I think if the room is split like this room, I bet half of the Israelites were probably scared. Because what they're going to have to do next is go fight and take cities in the promised land. And so I bet half of them were going, man, it'd be great to get back to like just wandering. I don't want to have to go fight. And I bet the other half were wired more like I am, leaning towards what's next, saying, let's just go fight now. Let's go take ground right now. And so in the moment, all this is happening, and God kind of gives a divine timeout and makes an odd request. He says, I want you to send 12 men, one from each tribe, back into the Jordan. Each of you to pick up one stone, bring it out of the Jordan, and this is where our passage picks up. Verse 20. Let's read what God was doing in this moment. Verse 20, it says this. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us and we had crossed over. Verse 24, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. You see, in this moment, those stones were a symbol of God's faithfulness leading his people through the desert, and God miraculously parting the Jordan and them crossing over. It was a symbol for something God had already done. Looking back and celebrating something God had already done. In the same breath, those stones were a symbol for something God was about to do. You see, once the kings inside the promised land heard that the God of the Israelites parted the Jordan and they crossed on dry ground, it says in Joshua 5 that their hearts melted with fear. And they did not want to stand against the Israelites. See, it was a symbol that the same rescuing hand that parted the Jordan would be with them as they take the promised land. Celebration and anticipation have to exist together. And in that one moment, God gave them a divine timeout, a divine breath, and said, just pause. See, if you get stuck in what I've already done, you'll miss what's next. If you get stuck getting ready to get to what's next, you'll miss the fact that I've been faithful. And perhaps in this moment, God would invite us, 12 Stone Church, into a moment where maybe he would call a divine timeout and say, guys, I want to invite you to two simple things as we start 2015. So if you're a note taker, grab your notes with me. Here's your first blank. It's probably not a surprise at this point. The first blank is this: celebrate how far God has brought you. Sounds trivial, but just sit in it for a second. Celebrate how far God has brought you. See, when you forget God's past faithfulness, it becomes really difficult to factor in his future faithfulness in our decision making. When you stop looking back, it's hard to look forward with confidence. See, maybe that's why God said so many times in Scripture, remember. So if you add up how many times God told his people to either remember or to not forget, it's the most frequent command he gives us. Because we are so prone to forget. Especially nowadays, right? You move on to the next thing, you can breeze over major marking moments of God's faithfulness. And perhaps God would invite us to celebrate how far he has brought us. See, maybe in 2015, it's that simple for us. We just need to pause. And listen, you might not be who you want to be yet, but you're not who you used to be either. God's been faithful in 2014. Maybe last year at this exact moment, you were sitting here next to your spouse saying, our marriage might not make it till next year. And again, you might not have the perfect marriage right now, but you're not in the marriage you used to be in. God has saved you one more year, been faithful to grow you up and mature you. Maybe last year in this moment, you sat here saying, God, I need a job. I don't know how to feed the family for one more year. And now you sit here. And it might not be the dream job, but God's been faithful one more year to provide for you. Maybe last year at this time, you sat here and you said, I don't know what's next for my journey. And God invited you to be a pioneer this year. And God welcomes you into the next thing in the kingdom. It's a beautiful thing that God does for us. See, the same is true in the most practical arenas of our life. You know, the quickest way to breathe life back in your marriage? Celebrate how far God's brought you. See, I sit down with couples all the time as a pastor for marriage counseling, and they walk in, and you can just tell. They got their sleeves rolled up, they got their arms crossed, and they're ready for battle. They come in saying, Pastor, I got a list that you would not believe. You're not going to believe what he did this year. You're not going to believe what she did. And they're ready to fire on all cylinders. And before they even have a chance, I stop them. Tell me your story. How'd y'all meet? You know, it's really hard to resent somebody when you remember the sweet journey that you've been on together. They start to recount. Well, I met here and this happened. And I say, how did he propose to you? And she starts to tell me how he proposed. And it's amazing as I watch the hardness start to wipe away and their hearts soften towards each other. And we go, okay, now we can talk. There's power in remembering together. Perhaps in your marriage, you need to remember together how far you've come. See, as a parent, one of the major things that we pray for our kids is that we can pass our Christian faith down to our kids. And oftentimes, if we're honest, the place we start in this is with the rules. All right, son, God says don't cheat, don't lie, don't steal. The Bible says don't hit your sister, not really close enough, just don't hit your sister. We start with all the rules when perhaps the most strategic and effective way to pass our faith onto our kids is to remember how far God has brought you with your kids, to tell them the story that God's writing in your life. So y'all never forget when I was finally old enough to hear the story of my grandfather's salvation. All I knew him as was the white-haired grandpa that was really nice and was a pastor. That's all I knew. What I didn't know is his bouts with alcohol in his early life. And that before he knew Jesus, he was a rough guy. A guy that I would not have wanted to have as a grandpa. What I didn't know is that after God radically saved my grandfather, that he called my grandfather into full-time ministry. And he walked away from the family business and his own dad wrote him off until his deathbed. It cost my grandfather greatly to step into becoming a pastor. I didn't know this story. And what that did for me as a young man was it invited me into the fact that God is not some distant rule maker. He's the rescuer of my grandfather and the rescuer of my dad and the rescuer of me. If you want to pass your faith onto your kids, invite them in. Celebrate how far God has brought you. You see, at 12 Stone, we like to do this. We think it's appropriate for us to look back and celebrate how far God has brought us. And so this morning, I want to invite you into the story of a fellow 12 Stoner. Her name is Lisa. Enjoy this story.
My name is Lisa Moore. I attend the Hamilton Mill campus. My story started when, about, I think it was 2 months after my divorce was official,
was the first time I'd stepped into a church on purpose other than for a funeral or a wedding in 19 years. Back 19 years earlier, I had a child, wasn't married, and was pretty much just asked to silently step out. And I swore I'd never go back to church because if that's what church was, I didn't want it. After my divorce, I was, instead of going out, I was just drinking at home. I would just drink and go to sleep, drink and go to sleep, drink and go to sleep, get up, go to work, and I guess you would say I was a functioning alcoholic. My friend Barry knew that I was out of control. They asked me to come to 12 Stone, and I didn't want to. I'm going to walk in there, and people are going to look at me like, oh, you're that, now you're the divorce mom with a baby without a daddy. I came to 12 Stone on Valentine's Day of 2010. I woke up lonely on Valentine's Day and gave it a shot. Everybody was nice. Everybody just welcomed me in, you know, shook my hand. I hadn't looked people face to face in months. 2 weeks to the day, I had a really bad car wreck on 285. And even the fireman told me when he was cutting me out of the car that he doesn't know how I didn't at least lose my leg. And I was like, all right, God, you're trying to get to me. I still wasn't buying this whole church bid. I didn't go to the hospital because I didn't have health insurance. So I had a cut on my leg. And by the time I got home that night, my calf was like 24 inches around. One of the cuts had set up MRSA infection. I really, really thought I was going to die that night. And I know every drinker makes this promise. If you'll just let me get through this, I'll quit. But I was serious. And I said, if you will take this from me, let me live for my little man. I give you my word that I won't drink again. And I could feel the other leg that wasn't swollen. It was wet. This leg was just shooting out poison. Just shooting it out. I had 3 towels full by the end of the night. And I haven't even wanted it since. You know, thankfully he took it. When I asked him to take it and gave it to him, he took it.
Why do we always tell stories like that? Because we want you to be surrounded by the memories of God parting your Jordan rivers and killing your Goliaths. So that when you come up against another river to be forged, another giant to be taken out, that you will step forward in confidence, remembering God's past faithfulness. 12 Stone, where do you need to celebrate how far God has brought you? See, when we look back, it begins to give us clues as to where God's leading us next. We can't stop by looking back. Simultaneously, we have to look back and celebrate how far he's brought us. Then your next blank, we have to anticipate where God is leading us. We have to celebrate how far he's brought us and anticipate where he's leading us next. When I used to play high school basketball, my coach used to always say, anticipate. If you ever played basketball, it's a major thought, a major approach to playing basketball is knowing where the play's headed and getting there before the play does. That's an easy way to score some easy buckets. You have to anticipate where the play's headed and get there. And the same is true. As you look back, God gives us clues as to where he's leading us. And maybe this year, maybe there's some things that God's inviting you to. Maybe you have a sense that God's leading you towards stepping up as a dad, stepping up as a mom, as a husband, taking a next step in your faith, I don't know. But let me just pause for a second because there's enough of us in here that believe this that we have to speak to it. See, there's a lie that a lot of people believe. Maybe it's not something you'd verbalize or maybe it's not even conscious, it's subconscious. And the lie is this, that God is done with you. There's some of us that believe that God's done, that the best is in the past, that there's no chance God can give a next for your marriage or for your kids or for your faith or for your career. And you begin to act practically as if God's done. Maybe this is the only reason you're here this whole weekend. Let me say it. This is a message from your Father in heaven to you. I am not done with you. If you have a pulse, You have a purpose. There's a reason that you exist. And God is not done. There is a next. In fact, he tells us this in Jeremiah 29:11. The guys will put it up on the screen for us. In Jeremiah 29, it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." This is God speaking to you as an individual. I'm not done with you. And if he's not done, we have to anticipate where he's leading us. We have to take action in that direction. The problem is this. If you stop anticipating where God's leading you, you make short-sighted decisions today. See, maybe God's calling you to get out of debt. And right now what you're doing is racking stuff up on your credit cards. And if God's leading you that direction, you have to begin now and say, God, I'm going to cut the cable bill. I'm going to cut up some credit cards. I'm going to begin to anticipate where you're leading me. Maybe God's calling you to step up as a father or a mother this year. Maybe that's going to require you to change your work schedule, not sit on so many boards and committees, not travel as much. And it might cost you in your job, but God's leading you to be a better father or mother this year. Maybe God's calling you to step up as a husband or a wife. And there's things that you're doing online that are short-circuiting what God wants to lead you to in marriage, the best God has for you in marriage. Maybe there's some things you should start doing or stop doing this year in anticipation of where God's leading you. You see, when you stop anticipating where God's leading you, you make short-sighted decisions that will cost you God's best. I was there in college. When I was in college, I called to full-time ministry, no doubt about it. I took classes to be a pastor all day long in class, and yet I lost sight of it. It all happened at a basketball game. My sweet mate and I decided we were going to go see an IU basketball game down in Bloomington, Indiana. I went to college a couple hours north of there, so we made the drive, went to the game, awesome night. On the way out, traffic was backed up bumper to bumper, and it was going to take us hours to get out of the parking lot. Kind of feels like 12 stone a little bit, doesn't it? Anyway, we're stuck in line, and something catches our eye. There's these cool pylons, the orange traffic cones that have the IU logo spray painted on the side of them in red, like Hoosier red. And we said, dude, wouldn't that be really cool in our dorm room? Hashtag things a married guy doesn't say, right? It would be so cool to have that cone inside of our dorm room. So we made the decision, let's just throw it in the back seat of the car. No big deal. We didn't think this through very well, candidly. So we roll the windows down. He reaches out of the passenger side, tosses it through the back window onto the back seat, and we go, awesome, this will look great in our dorm room. Well, the minivan behind us, it's always a minivan, the minivan behind us was kind enough to inform the police officer who was directing traffic that we had taken the cone and put it in our back seat. And I looked in my rear view and saw a conversation happening and him point to our car, and I went, for the first time the light bulb went, that's not just a cool piece of decoration for our room. That's a misdemeanor, right? That's stealing. That's one of the big 10, right? That's not even a little one. And so it just hits us that we've stolen a cone at this point. And I see the cops start to jog towards us. And at this point, stupidity weighs in. And I say, we got to get out of here. So I begin to kind of start to bob and weave between cars. And we begin to pray like the Israelites, God, part the Jordan River, part these cars in front of us. Let us get out of here before we go to jail. And of course, God doesn't answer prayers like that very often. And so the traffic was blocked up. I'm stuck. I see the cops sprinting faster and faster and further and him getting more angry and more angry. And he finally gets to the car and he pounds on the window and says, get out of the car, boy. When he calls you boy, you know it's bad. It's a bad day. I get out of the car, hands on the side, he frisks me, he turns me around, he looks me in the eyes, and he begins to spew the most poetically beautiful / filthy stream of cuss words I've ever heard in my life. I can't repeat even 3 seconds worth in church. And he lays it out and he puts the fear of God in me in that moment. And he tells me, if I ever see you in Bloomington again, you're going to jail. He made me get the cone out of the back seat, carry the cone, just a humbling moment, carry the cone through all of traffic, hundreds of yards back, put the cone back where I got it. People are yelling out their window. I'm like, thank you, that's me, I'm an idiot. I finally get back to the car, and he says, if I ever see you in Bloomington again, you're going to jail. I have never been back to the city of Bloomington ever again. I never will. I'm not even an IU fan anymore, barely. I'm terrified. You see, imagine me sitting down with PK, Pastor Kevin, for the job here and give him my resume. He says, looks good. Did a background check. Why'd you go to jail in Bloomington? Think about that. I risked my future calling for an orange pylon. You're laughing at me, but you're doing the same thing, aren't you? There are things in our life that we are risking our future for. Some of them dumber than an orange pylon. See, maybe God's leading you into your next for your marriage, for your family, for your faith, and there are things that you're deciding to do, to take, to ingest, to be a part of right now that you're at risk at missing out on God's best for your next. See, where do you need to anticipate where God is leading you in 2015? And take action now. There might be some things you need to stop doing, some things you need to start doing. And as a church, as we anticipated the next five campuses, we went and hired five campus pastors, signed five leases at the schools, bought dozens of trailers full of portable church equipment to set up and tear down. See, in anticipation of launching five campuses, so many of you have been inviting, not just for the five campuses, but for here at Central and Flyer Branch, Sugarloaf, Hamilton Mill, in anticipation of what we believe God's leading us to. There are similar things in your personal life that God practically is saying you have to step into the next for your marriage, your finances, your family, your faith. Where do you need to step up and anticipate? Because you see, celebration and anticipation must exist together. We can't get stuck and live in the past. We can't get stuck wishing and hoping for what's next. We have to live in the now and say, thank you, God, for what you've done. I'm so anticipating what you're gonna do next. See, those 12 stones signified that in that moment. But that wasn't the last time in Scripture where God gave us a picture of this. You see, Jesus, when he had what we now call the Last Supper with his disciples, he invited them into a moment of communion. He said, do this in remembrance of me. See, communion is a simultaneous looking back and saying, thank you for what you've done for me, Father. And a simultaneous looking forward saying, I know you've called me to more. See, communion is simultaneously a history lesson and marching orders. And I can't think of a better way for us to end 2014 together than by receiving communion together. Before we get there, before we turn the service over to the campus pastors, let me ask you two simple questions. 12 Stone, where do you need to celebrate how far God's brought you? Secondly, where do you need to anticipate where God is leading you next? So right here is Central. Maybe this teaching is just a practical, helpful filter to add to 2015 for you. And I hope that's true for all of us. But for some, this is an area where in major need of breakthrough. Some of us are so chained and enslaved to our past that we can't even function and think about what's next. And others of us are so stuck thinking about what's next that we have no ability to even be grateful for the moment. And perhaps in 2014, before we even step in the new year, God wants to give you freedom from that. Maybe God wants to change your perspective, open your eyes, break some emotional chains from the past, grow up gratitude in you for the present, give you a vision for the fact that he's not done with you in the years ahead. So I wanna pray for us. And as I pray for you, I wanna invite you just to whisper to your Heavenly Father, and you might say, God, take this from the past from me. You might say, God, remind me that you're not done with me for the next. Would you give me a vision for where you wanna take me in my marriage, my family, my finances? You feel free to whisper that to your Heavenly Father as I pray over us. So let's bow our heads together. And so, Father, we have to start by saying thank you for who you are and what you've done. There is no one like you. None of this makes any sense apart from the fact that you are faithful and that you love us. And like it says in Jeremiah 29, you have a plan for us, declares the Lord. And so, God, for those of us who are living in the past, we're either tripped up because of emotional baggage we carry that we've never gotten over that you need to heal, or there's trophies from our past, things that we've been successful at that we can't get past. Would you help us break through those and just leave the residue of gratitude from our past, nothing more, nothing less? At the same time, Father, I pray for those of us who sit in the present and doubt that you have a future for us. Would you grow up the hope that you are not done with us? Would you grow that up in us? Just as you're not done with 12 Stone Church, you're not done with every single person sitting in here. You have a plan for our lives. Would you give us your view of our future? Would you give us the hope that you're not done? And would you give us the courage to anticipate and make decisions in the present towards where you're leading us in the future? Because God, there's no one like you. We are so grateful. In your heavenly name, amen and amen. So before we receive communion together, we're going to receive the offering. And so if you're a guest with us this morning, there's no obligation to give. We hope this service was something of our gift to you. Let the basket pass. 12 Stone family, you know how to honor God through giving. This is an invitation to worship and remember. Remember that God is our provider. So worship well through giving. Worship well through song, and in just a moment, Pastor Dan will step up and invite us into communion. Worship well.